Alrighty. Let's turn over to Psalm 109 this morning. Psalm 109. Psalm 109. And we're going to read starting in verse 21, Psalm 109, 21. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed. Let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame. Let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise Him among the multitude. For He shall stand at the right hand of the poor and save him from those that condemn his soul. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to You here this morning and know that there are burdens folks bear that have not been spoken in public. I know that there are issues on most hearts here of various natures. Lord, we pray that You might help us to look upon the God of heaven that does help. And we have a relationship with that God, most all of us here. I pray, Lord, You'd help us to acknowledge some things here before us this morning. May we take, Lord, to heart the things that are said, that Thou mightest be a help to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My actual text is verse 26. It says there, help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to Thy mercy, but help me, O Lord my God. Very familiar theme, help me, O God. I have read all kinds of stories of survival and hardship, and you know, somebody's stranded, somebody's lost, somebody gets winds up in some survival-type scenario. Military-related stories, soldiers in battle, soldiers behind the line, POWs, torment, torture, all those sorts of things. And it's just funny, but it's not that often that you hear anybody call out for help to Krishna. I suppose a Muslim would sure enough call out, I suppose, for Allah. But it's funny that most likely nobody calls out for any of the 325 million of the Hindu gods. In fact, the universal statement across the line in personal tragedy, in emotional trauma, in whatever comes down the pike, in the sense of turmoil and tribulation, when folks get pushed down to the edge, they say, oh, help me, God. Not help me, Buddha. Not help me, Confucius, but it's always help me, God. Man puts on this show of self-sufficiency, this show of independence. He seems capable of building gizmos, and so he waves his gizmos around of all that he can accomplish, his technology, his miniaturization and stuff, and he can do those sort of things. He plasters on this air of self-confidence and pretends that he can engineer his way out of just about every mess. But when it comes down to it, most men at one juncture or another in life, it may be a mortuary, it may be a doctor's office or a hospital, it may be beside the bed of a child, it may be hanging upside down in a car after it's rolled over about 10 times. But eventually, most men get around to saying, oh God, help. Isn't that funny how that works? Well, I wanted to talk about that here for a while this morning, because in verse 26, David cries and says, help me, O Lord my God. Oh, save me according to thy mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that he helps us. I will say up front, he certainly helps Christians. We are his children. Thank God for that. I believe that I can find some spots in the Bible that the Lord helped lost people. It's worthwhile to begin by pointing out that it is always of his mercies, though. There's an element of pity in him helping us. It's not because we are great. It's not because we're magnificent. It's because we're a fallen creation. And he looks upon us with pity and mercy and knows we need help. It's a charitable event when the Lord helps us. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a relationship with him, because you should. But it's important to say that God doesn't work either by formula. We always tend to try to put things in stages and steps and a bullet-pointed method of doing something. I've often said in various ways that the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ are just not, they're not dispenser machines. You can't get the candy bar you want for 75 cents. And you don't get to put your $1.25 in and get out a Coke or a Pepsi or a Pepsi One. The Lord is not a dispenser. He doesn't work quite like that. On the other hand, I should say this. While we can't predict, while we can't dictate the exact hows, whens, wheres, or how muches, it is also worthwhile to say that it's very much true that God is not arbitrary in the way he hands out help. While you can't predict some things, it is also true that God works through precepts. And so while it would be a mistake for you to say, if I do this for so long, I should get this back, that's not going to work very well for you, just so you know. But I would like to talk to you this morning about when the Lord will help, okay? And again, not to try to devotionalize this down to some bullet-pointed method by which you get from God what you want. At the same time, you have precepts to live to if you really want God to help. So I wanted to show you these things this morning. Look, if you will, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. You're going to need to keep your Bible nearby here this morning. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. If you will, go down to verse 8. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. He's prophesying here to the nation of Israel about their future. It's very evident we can take something from this. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. It says there in verse 8, though, he says, in a time, acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Well, I can say this for sure, he'll help you in the day of salvation. We know that now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that when a man calls on God, God answers. And the day he saved you, God did more for you that day than perhaps you will ever realize until you get to heaven. I still have of the opinion that none of us have fully realized the depths of how deeply we were lost and how gross it really was what we were. And God fixed that in the day of salvation. So I'll say this, you shouldn't forget your day of salvation. That was the day he truly helped you. Now, this I will say, I think the Lord helps lost people at times. I think the Lord gives lost people mercy when they don't deserve it. But I should say that no lost person has a right to God's mercies. And for that matter, we as Christians don't have a right to God's mercies. God gives them to us by precept through His Son. Again, you don't get to dictate how much, but you did get to choose the day you got saved. Now, He said, I will help thee in a day of salvation. So think about it this way. You know, He says, O Lord my God, help me in Psalm 109:26. So I'll ask you this. Since we hear so much about, oh my God, and oh geez, and oh Jesus, and oh, help me, God, and oh, Lord, and all those things. I wonder if all those folks that call on the name of the Lord know the God they call on. I tell you what's worthwhile for you to think about. Since you in Ephesians chapter 2, before you were lost, were dead in sins, dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope, and without God in the world, without excuse at judgment, and frankly, except for Him, without help, because the Salvation Army never helped you. And all the things that you, the hoops that you jumped through for religion, they didn't help you. And so I would refer this morning to somebody who talks freely and loosely, doesn't hesitate to call and use the name of Jesus Christ or God in some manner of vanity. And in the day that something surprising happens as an exclamation, or else even in a more serious tone, when something happens and they go, "Oh my God," I wonder, is the God you call on your God? You know, when you are hanging upside down, suspended by your seatbelt in a car, half off a bridge with your legs crushed and you're locked in, and you say, "Oh God, help." Do you know the God you're calling on? Because there's an awful lot of folks that call on that God and say His name one time, if one time a day, 100 times a day, if one time a week, 150, 200 times a week. They call on Him, and they don't know Him, and He doesn't know them. So I'm going to ask you, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir this morning, that's perfectly fine. Preaching to a saved congregation, I'm glad for it. I wonder how well you know the God you call on. You know, He says, "In the day of salvation, I'll help you." If you're going to hang upside down in that car, if you're going to receive some test back and a doctor hands you bad news and you go, "Oh my God," do you know the God you're calling on? And if so, when was it you were converted to Him? When was it that He became more than just a God to you? When was the day that He became the God to you, your Father? When was that day? Jesus Christ said you must be born again. And ladies and gentlemen, as far as I look around here, most everybody I'm talking to this morning, at least here in this room, I believe that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there was a day that you called on Him in truth, and you called on Him in that acceptable day, at that acceptable time, and you're saved, and I'm glad. I can tell you this, the day you got saved was the day that God helped you beyond bounds. I really still think we don't know how much He helped us the day we got saved. Think about a new birth. Think about a new creature. We tend to go off and think about mansions and streets of gold and heaven and glittering cities and stuff because we're kind of material-minded. But there is so much more He did, and I wonder if you've even tried to conceptualize all that He did. I can tell you this, the day you called on Jesus Christ is the day you got help. He said, I'll help you in the day of salvation. You're going to see one day soon enough just how much He helped you. And then you're perhaps going to get a chance to gaze upon those people in hell, and you're going to really realize just how much He helped you. Boy, I'm telling you folks, that eunuch sat in that chariot alone, reading words he didn't understand, and a guy walked up and said, "Understandest what thou readest." And he invited him up, and he told him about Jesus Christ and showed him from the Scripture how it was so. And that day, that guy got help. There was another fella, and his name was Saul, and he was the rising star among the Pharisees. He was the great persecutor. He was the tormentor. And he would chase folks down, cast them into prison, split their homes up, torture their wives, perhaps even torture their children to get those folks to recant of Jesus Christ. He was the Jews' rising star. And there was a day the Lord knocked him blind, and he said, "Oh, Lord." And that day he got help. And he wrote the rest of your Bible, just about. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that There's two requirements for getting help from God in the day of salvation. One is you've got to want the truth. You know, somebody said one time that hell hath no bonds that can withstand the truth. You have to want the truth and you have to want to do something with the truth. And we live in a day where when the truth is spoken, everybody puts up their hands and goes, "No, no, no, not like this." Because they really don't want it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it in that fashion. And as far as wanting to do something with it, even if they believe it, sometimes somebody will say, "Well, I believe that, but I'm just not ready yet." Well, there's two things that are needed. Somebody that wants the truth and is willing to do something with the truth once they've heard it. The prodigal son said, "I'm going to go home. I'm going to rise up and go to my father." And guess what? Amazing thing. He did. And you just don't see it so often anymore where somebody acknowledges the truth, acknowledges what they should do, and then sits by and goes and watch a Packers game. And they'll think about it more later. But somebody said, hell hath no bonds that can withstand the truth. And everybody here that's been delivered from hell got delivered from hell by accepting the truth and doing something about it, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? First of all, I'd just like to say the Lord will help in the day of salvation. Look at something else. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I think that mainline Christianity and maybe even mainline, quote, unquote, Christian culture has come to the juncture where they think that God is just out to help everybody. That God's help somehow comes freely. That God's help somehow comes without any kind of cost and without it being a merciful, pitiful, charitable event. And so we take God's help for granted. God's going to help us make plenty of money. God's going to help me find a beautiful girlfriend. God's going to help my dog get better. And that's bad theology, really bad. Because the Lord helps under certain circumstances. And He'll help you in the day of salvation if you're saved. He did. And you will one day know how much He helped. Because you probably don't conceptualize it quite yet. But I have this. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And to give you background to the story, if you don't readily have it outlined in your Bible, but in chapters before this, Israel has gone up against the Philistines. At one juncture, they made a bad move and sent the ark with the army. The Philistines wound up capturing the ark. And so when they recovered the ark, there's a whole bunch of Bethshemites that looked in the ark like a bunch of rubberneckers and wound up dead because God judged them for opening the ark and looking into it and stuff. And because of all those things, the ark went into a safe place and they're looking to recover it one day. And that's where you come to here. Take your Bible and look at chapter 7, verse 12. Israel has come together under the instruction of the prophet Samuel, who says, "You people need to get right. You've played this game long enough. The Philistines stole your ark. You now have the ark back, but you're still wrong with God. You've still got idols around about you. There's 50,000 of you dead because of what you've done. It's time to get together. It's time to get this thing right." So they come together to get it right, and then the Philistines see them gathered, and the Philistine army comes and begins to gather itself. It's beginning to look real bad. So it says in verse 11, "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.'" And again, the storyline, the Philistines have taken the ark, and Israel, having lost it, then recovers it. Again, 50,000 Bethshemites lose their lives by gazing into it like it were a casket or something. And so it's sent away to a safe place. In the meantime, the Israelites again have fallen back off into idolatry. And the Philistines, in this case, come back together again against them. But by this time, it's worthwhile to see. And verse 2 came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim the time was long, for it was 20 years. Okay, it's been 20 years now this has gone on. But by the time you get to the end of verse 2, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They've come to the point of regretting some things. They lament after the Lord. Look in verse 4, another element. The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asherah. They had fallen off to other gods, but now they're in the process of gathering back together and tossing out the gods. So they're making good decisions that way. In verse 6, they gather together where Samuel can judge them. In verse 6 again, the prophet comes to do so. In verse 8, they pray. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Well, when it all boils down, by the time you get down to verse 10 or so, Israel is plainly in some manner of worship service. They have lamented for their wrongs. They have tossed out their gods. The ark is in their possession, but still not where it should be, and all those kind of things. So they're in the process of trying to make things right. The prophet is telling them what to do. They lament for their sins. They try to make restitution and such. And so in verse 10, this happens. Under those circumstances, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And it says in verse 12, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Well, I just want to say, one excellent time that the Lord helps us is when He is given His rightful place. This is, in essence, a worship service. This is, in essence, a day they come back together and say, "Okay, we want to make things right. We're going to put away the gods. We've lamented now for years for our wrongs, for those things, for our brethren that are dead. 50,000 Bethshemites are dead because of our actions. And the prophet has told us what to do, and we're here to do it." And they're there praying, singing songs, and so on and so forth. And I just want to say that that means that if God helps when He's given His right place, it might also mean that maybe the right kind of worship is some of the best insurance you've got. You always hear stuff about Christian warfare, and there's a fight to fight, don't misunderstand. But maybe the best kind of, the best ground for that warfare is really, truly right worship. The Lord seeketh them who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we now are surrounded by Christians that do not worship Him in spirit, and they do not worship Him in truth. Now, I would just say here that maybe the best investment you can make, maybe the very best thing you can do to get help, is put God in His rightful place. It doesn't necessarily mean a church service, but how is your prayer life? How are you doing in your Bible? How is it these days with your first love? How is it these days with what you look to first to help you? It's God given His rightful place. The Bible says, the Bible promises in this case, or at least illustrates the fact that God does bless and help folks who will give Him His rightful place. So maybe there's not an awful lot of help being had these days, at least not what people recognize as help, because maybe it's true that not all that many folks are doing right. We are real loose today with what's right. And I speak not so much of you individually. I speak more along the lines of Christianity in general. In a day when all the rules have been tossed out, nobody's careful with music. Nobody's careful with morals. Nobody's careful with dating. Nobody's careful with marriage. Nobody's careful with divorce. It just seems like everything's gone south. And folks pretty much do what they want to do. Well, I just want to say that when there comes a day that you really, really need help, you're hanging upside down in a wrecked car with your legs crushed in there, and you don't know if you'll ever get out or not. Oh, God, help. Well, I wonder if you have Him in His right place. I wonder in a day when you need money and you need a better job and you need this and you need that, I wonder if you've had Him in the right place so that He's inclined to help. Because maybe He won't help you in the way you want, in the way you need, if you haven't put Him in the right place. But I am assured of this. I am assured that if He's put in the right place, He'll help you. There's going to be a day you need help. There's going to be a day that you regret not having put God first. You used to love me. Now you've left your first love. Now you come back dragging back in here and expect for me to jump and serve you and fix it. And I hate to present God as a possibility that He would say, I'm just not going to help you. But it's worthwhile to think about. God helped Israel when they put Him in His right place. I can tell you this too. 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 is one of the chapters, one of the accounts of David bringing the ark back to its proper place, going to build a temporary tabernacle in anticipation of the temple. He's decided that the ark has abode in the house of Obed-Edom long enough and that it's been out of the sight of the people. It needs to be brought back to the sanctuary, to the tabernacle. And so he's going to do that. Well, if you know the story, and you can find that back in chapter 13, verse 7, they had put that ark to bring it in on a new cart, which, by the way, is a Philistine invention. And the Lord did not honor it. Boy, Uzzah put his hand up to steady the ark, and the Lord killed Uzzah on the spot. And David said, oh boy, we did something wrong. And he backs away and puts it back in the house of Obed-Edom. He said, we have to figure out what's going wrong here, because that was plainly the wrong way. Well, notice, by the time you get down to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, David has solved the issue. He's read his Bible, which is how you perhaps should solve some of the questions that you have in life. He's figured out what went wrong. He says, verse 2, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and minister unto Him forever. He found in the law also that it's not supposed to be put on a cart. It's supposed to be put on the shoulders of the Levites. So this time, they do that. Notice verse 13. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. He killed Uzzah. For that we sought Him not, rather, after the due order. By the time you get down to verse 25, you read this. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went up to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark. He helped them. Well, that links helping, God helping, when not only is He given the rightful place, but when you do things the right way. When you do things the right way. In the last attempt, Uzzah wound up dead because they didn't do it the right way. So it's to be precept upon precept, line upon line, believe it or not. There's a right way to go through life. There's a right order to getting married. There's a right way to carry about your marriage. There's a right way to raise children. There's a right way to handle money. There's a right way to look at a job or a career. There's a right way. And where you mess up that right way, you may very well take yourself off of a position where God can honor you and bless you and in a day that you need help, help you. And I just want to say, there's a right way to handle conflicts. There's a right way to think. There's a right way. And there's a wrong way. There is no guarantee, I would say, against marriage trouble. We all go through trials and troubles. There's no guarantee that you're not going to have a bump in the road with your children. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that excellent Christians don't have money troubles sometimes. I am saying, though, that God has promised help to them that will do the right thing in the right way with Him in the right place. Amen? Maybe God doesn't help too much because men don't do right too much. Maybe the reason you haven't gotten the help you wanted is because you're impatient or don't see it. But perhaps the reason you haven't gotten help is because maybe you haven't done something right that God can bless and that God can honor. And I just want to say, when you do things the right way, I have a promise here. that God will help. Now, that means that if you've been in church here for a while, that your acts should be starting to come together, and you should be able to start seeing fruit somewhere down the line, how things fall together for somebody that does right, for somebody that puts the Word of God first, for somebody that puts God's thoughts first. You should start seeing it. And again, over and over again, I know that I'm kind of becoming a broken record with some of this sometimes. I cannot fail to point out to you how this is not the precept by which the average Christian out there lives. It's a very dry, deserted place out there where Christians go somewhere to feel good, not get the Word of God. They go for a rock concert, not to worship God. And if the preacher gets too negative about too much or says hell too often, they will fire him and get another. As far as having their lives dug around in and wounds and pus removed from wounds and the incision of the surgery of the Word of God, they're just not interested. And I don't mean to suggest that I'm the only surgeon around, because I am not. But I just want to say there's a reason that some people don't get help. And one of the reasons some folks don't get help is because they're not doing right. And sometimes the Lord does not bless. I can't dictate when He does. When He doesn't, we all make mistakes. We've all received blessings and help that we don't deserve. I'm not suggesting that doesn't happen. I'm saying, though, that you're responsible for what you've heard. And you're responsible for what you know. And so in a day that you say, oh God, help, He says, well, you remember last week when you didn't care about that thing that I dealt with you about, and you just didn't care and you didn't do right? Wouldn't it be something if you lost getting the help of the Lord over something the Lord definitively pointed out to you, and it could be seen that this thing was linked to that refusal last week? Now, the problem is, sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore are the hearts of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. It just, the way this crop sowing works in time is that it's possible that in doing right or doing wrong, you may not reap for doing right or doing wrong this month or this year. It may be years down the road before that crop comes up. And by then, it's very possible that you've forgotten you did right or did wrong. But it's worthwhile to contemplate that the crop that you sow does yield seed. And wouldn't it be something if all of us were somehow given this supernatural way of looking at our troubles, at the times we did get help, the times we didn't get help, and it could be linked definitively back, and we could know it were so, to what we did not do or what we did do. Wouldn't that be something? I can tell you this. You have that principle by promise and precept. You have a God that keeps accounts. You have a God that, quote unquote, pays you back. And it's true. It's just that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I can't definitively link to what happens today or doesn't happen today to what did happen 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago or longer. But we have a promise that God does pay folks back. The Lord helps when you do things the right way. And therefore, the emphasis on the right way. The moral way, the just way, the equitable way, the pure way. The high way, not the low way. All those things. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's not according to your understanding. It's not what you think is right. It's what God said is right. Therefore, the emphasis on what is right. Look at something else here. First, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, Asa is the king. We were here, I think, within the last couple months. I remember preaching a sermon about it. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, King Asa is facing and an Ethiopian army of 1 million people. He says, there's no way we can defeat this army. And so it says this in verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. Why? For we rest on thee. In thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, he says, we rest in thee. Now, so look at that rest. We're aware that, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We're promised rest, but he uses another word, interestingly enough. Look down in chapter 16, verse 7. By this time, Asa has backslidden some and has forgotten this lesson. And so the Lord reminds him. He says in verse 8, in reminding him of this time we just read about, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Rest, reliance. And even if I could project trust, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. I have some other verses on trust. The Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Trust and help. That's Psalm 28. Psalm 37. The Lord shall help and deliver them that trust in him. Psalm 37. Isaiah 31. Woe unto them that go to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust on chariots. Woe unto them. Because the Lord helps when you rest in him. He helps when you rest in him, when you rely on him, when you trust him. We talk about trust and we talk about faith and we talk about belief. It's a very real thing. That's how you got saved. That's where you started, right? You're called upon to believe the Bible because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Tell you what you have to be careful of. You got to be careful of plan Bs. Man has this natural inclination to think that he can engineer his way and manipulate his way out of a situation. Some men are really bad about it, but also there are some ladies that are really bad about it. Now, I have nobody particular in mind. I'm just saying, man has this tendency to think that given a certain problem, he sees it right and he can see the solution. And if he builds the right widget, he can figure out a way to get around it and not do it God's way. Or else to ignore God and let God deal with spiritual stuff and I'll deal with this. We have a bad tendency to do that. And I just want to say this morning, ladies and gentlemen, you better be careful about the plan Bs. Because you're a lot bigger idiot than you think you are. The truth of the matter is, man has proven himself to be little more than a moron. He makes neat gizmos. He can advance some things and he can do some things like MRI machines, and I appreciate that. But there are no spiritual implications to MRI machines. And by the time I get in an MRI machine, I still have to have the God that heals to heal me once the issue is diagnosed in an MRI. And the issue, ladies and gentlemen, is that He will help when you rest in Him. If you're counting on you, and if you're counting on your gadget, your gizmo, your widget, He might not honor that at all. I'm just saying, when you rest in Him, He'll help you. But if you're saying in your heart, well, I'll trust Him this far, but if it goes to there, I got a plan B in place, and we all know that's best anyway. You're playing with disaster. Flirting with disaster. You're not all that smart. You're not all that capable. And I say you're not, because I know I'm not. There are those of you here that are much better at problem solving of certain sorts than I am. See, I know I'm an idiot, but I don't have a lot of confidence in your capabilities either. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all came from the same hole. So I just don't have that much trust And you're manipulating and doing stuff to fix stuff. You're not better than God. Your ideas are not better than God's, for me or for you. I am assured that when I rest in Him, that He will help me. There comes a day in everybody's life, dear God, I need help. I got this thing that I can't control. I got this problem that I can't seem to manipulate and turn the right way and form into the right shape to get through the hole. I just can't do it. And I wonder when you get to that day when it's really late in the game and you need an answer today, tomorrow, now, I wonder what your history will be with these things that we've talked about. Have you done right? Have you made the right decisions? Have you rested in Him? Have you trusted Him? Because He'll help folks that do that. Here's this. Let me take you to 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, just a page or so over. 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. Here is King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. The king of Judah is going to go ill-advisedly out to war with the king of Israel, Ahab. To make a long story short, go down to 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 31. They come to this critical part of the battle. Came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." They had disguised themselves and they said, "This is the king of Israel. We're going to kill him." Therefore, they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. Now, part of this equation was that Jehoshaphat was the more righteous of the two kings. He had entrusted himself to the Lord in ways that King Ahab had not. So it goes along with what I've been saying, but did you notice that King Jehoshaphat cried out? Now, I know that you'll wind up praying. I know you'll wind up crying out somewhere, if nothing more than in an exclamation, "Oh my God." But in a day when you get real bad news from the mortuary or from the state patrol, and the first thing that comes to your lips is, "Oh my God, oh God help." I wonder what kind of history you will have had for crying out to that God when you weren't in trouble. Lord hears strange voices when folks are in trouble. I wonder what kind of prayer life you have. I wonder how you would treat a son or a daughter who was grown and of mature years who never, ever called, wrote, sent a card, tried to breach whatever is between you, never made any kind of an attempt to communicate with your father, with his father or his mother. I wonder how you would feel about that son. And one day the son calls and says, oh mom, oh dad, help. I need $500. What would be your inclination if you hadn't heard from that son or daughter in 20 years? Yeah, well, get a job, right? Well, my point here, folks, is that, a bad doctor visit or a car wreck and everybody cries out for God. But how have you cried before the car wreck? You know what I'm saying? I'm just asking how your prayer life is. I'm not asking you to stand up and give a testimony. I'm asking how your prayer life is. Just you and God. How's it going? Because He promised that He would help those that cry out. And Jehoshaphat had a history. Now, he had a proclivity to run around with bad friends. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But Jehoshaphat was a righteous king who, in general, came across as one of the better kings that Judah ever had. And he cried out, and God heard him. Does the Lord hear your voice at times other than meals and catastrophes? Does He? Look at 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I know He'll help in the day of salvation. I know He'll help when he's given his rightful place. I have an illustrated point that he will help when you do things the right way. He'll help when you rest in him. He'll help when you cry out. And then there's this. 2 Chronicles 25, if you will, go down to verse 5. Now this is King Amaziah. And again, you have a king here in verse 2 who does right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He has got a weakness, but he's not bad yet. Verse 5, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also, interestingly enough, 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel. He's the king of Judah. He's in Jerusalem. Israel at this point is a divided kingdom. But he hires mercenary soldiers from Israel as well for 100 talents of silver. Verse 7. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. If you go to battle with Israel as your mercenary army along with yours, you're going to be defeated. Verse 8. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Now look, I gather from that a very simple element that affects every one of our lives here. The Lord will help when you go in the right company. Now here is the king of Judah. He's in Jerusalem, King Amaziah. He has gone and hired his brethren, some of his brethren, from the kingdom of Israel, the other 10 tribes. And the prophet comes and says, you need to fire them. If you go to battle with them, the Lord's not going to help you. He says, it's important for you to go to battle with the right friends, with the right companions. Now, that cuts us down to the bone here today because most Christians know at some level, well, I should rephrase that. No longer do most Christians know at some level they need to operate separate from the world. But it also gets much closer because this passage is about the Judeans not going to war with their brethren, the Israelites of the northern kingdom, because the Israelites of the northern kingdom are a mess and God doesn't want them fighting for them. He's going to defeat them if they fight. He's going to defeat you if you fight with them. Now, all I can say with that is that not only is it critical for you to walk in the right kind of company when it comes to this world, it's also right best for you to walk with the right kind of company in Christianity. There are Christians that will ruin you. And they may be saved, and they may be God's children, and we may spend together an eternity in heaven, and I'm glad for it if they're saved. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. But there are Christians that will ruin you with their mouths, with their gossip, with the way they do things and the way they think, with their affections. They will ruin you. Many is the Christian man or woman that's been ruined because of his brothers or sisters. Now listen, at one juncture or another, everybody complains about his brethren. Okay, so you got to make some clear distinctions here. Your brother or sister in the Lord is not going to always please you. Okay, just because he or she doesn't please you and doesn't do what you want doesn't mean he or she is not right. It's just as possible for you to be the bad company as it is for them. Now, I just want to say this morning that you need to be conscious of going in the right company because God helped Amaziah as long as he stayed away from those Israelites. And by that time, here are more of God's people. He says, make sure you don't go to battle with them Because I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to help you if you go to battle with them. It's kind of a sober thing, huh? And we don't only have to be separate from the world, we have to be separate from a lot of Christians too. Yes, sir. Amen and amen. When you go in the right company, though, he'll help you. There's going to come a day you need help. If I were you, I would not, just because your personalities clash or because they looked at your ugly shoes wrong or some such thing like that, if I were you, I would not alienate somebody here, your brethren here, that believe what you believe, serve the same God that you serve, and have labored for you in prayer, tried to encourage you when you were discouraged, tried to help you when you needed help, tried to be a blessing to you that sometimes you've despised because after all, you didn't like this person or because this person displeased you at some juncture or another. I would be careful about where you draw that line. Right? Yes, there's an issue with Christianity. Yes, there's somebody I'm not interested in going to battle with. I'm not. I'm not going to walk very far down the road with a charismatic. I don't have to have a cooperative ministry with the Presbyterian Church. I'm not interested in getting all entangled with somebody that's pro-gay and pro-this and pro-rock and roll and pro-that and all that kind of thing. We've carved this area out. I want to serve God in what He's given me to do. But I'm not interested in alienating any of you as long as you're good company. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a relationship with God. Make sure you're the right kind of company. He will bless you. He will help you in that day when you go in the right company. Look in 2 Chronicles 26 real fast, and I'm going to buzz on through. Chapter 26, verse 5, just two more here. He went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and built cities around Ashdod among the Philistines. And God helped them against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt and Gurbal and the Mahunims. These guys got help in war. He'll help you if you go to battle for Him. And again, I can ask you, are you in the fight? I know you're trying to pay bills. I know that. I know you're trying to stay healthy. I understand. I know that you're going to work. I know all that. But I mean, spiritually, are you in the fight? He'll help you if you go to war for Him. In the day that you say, oh, God, help, and you've never stood for Him on the street or the doorstep, nobody has ever accused you of being offensive because you've never witnessed to anybody. You've never even tried to reach your family. I wonder how that's going to go. I'm not saying that God won't help you because you're His child. I hope He does. But it's worthwhile to take note that He helped them as they went to war for Him. Yes? One more, Acts 26, and I'll be done. Acts 26, go down to verse 22. Paul, standing here before Agrippa, and simply says this in a much longer speech. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. But having therefore obtained the help of God, he was a witness. He'll help you if you witness. If you're willing to step out for Him, He'll help you if you witness. I'm not saying He's going to give you 1,000 souls this week, but He'll help you if you witness. He always has stood for His people that were true to His Word. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Are you faithful? And there come a day that you need help so bad. I wonder if He'll look at you and say, now that guy right there, that lady right there, is a faithful witness, and I'm going to help him. And He might help you anyway. You're His child. He loves you. I'm not suggesting otherwise. I'm just giving a positive illustration that God helps those that witness. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to You here this morning, and we've covered quite a bit of ground. There's probably other stuff very much that could be said, but to keep things